All right, thank you. Thank you for that clear response. It helps in terms of my response. And the question, of course, that Larry posed is, there are a couple of items before I get back. In Isaiah 56, if you read down to verse 7, mine stops at the bottom of the page. That would be a feeble excuse, but the part I didn't read is at the top of the page, and the clock was ticking. Yes, the burnt offerings, so we'll just read it in full. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain. I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Period. The next sentence is the last half of verse 7. That's at the top right column of my Bible. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. There he indicated that Isaiah, of course, about 725 B.C. in the writing of this. And, you have typology. You have the burnt offerings and all. Who do they symbolize? The burnt offerings and the sacrifices. The whole ceremonial system was pointing to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And so it would not make sense for Isaiah to be putting in the name Jesus Christ here, or no. But you have to look at the spiritual implication of the figure, and the symbol conveyed by the ceremonial sacrifice, and their symbolic meaning. They were all pointing to Jesus Christ. So, but that would make that would not be something that would be comprehensible to the people of that time. Now, on the other matter, on the matter of the chart, and I hope you'll all be getting one of these, the key word on this chart, you see, is experience. Old covenant experience versus new covenant experience, you see. So when does the Christian fall back into the old covenant experience? When he starts looking to himself, leaning on his own understanding, and taking pride in his accomplishments, you see. And in entering into a spirit of comparing himself with others, you see, a spirit of criticism. That's the old covenant experience. And you find the Apostle Peter, you know, struggling with that in the matter of his experience, going back and forth, vacillating back and forth before he finally settled with a deep conversion experience. You have Saul of Tarsus, before he became a Christian. He was in the old covenant experience, you see. The do's and don'ts and policing people, and the checklist and so forth. He had this long pedigree of all of his accomplishments and so forth, credentials and so forth that he gives. But anyway, he had to see that it took the Damascus road, and it takes each one of us to move from the old covenant experience where we presume we're okay. You know, as a young Christian in the Baptist church, the service was over. And it was probably about 18 or so, when you kind of think you know it all. But anyway, so the minister, Pastor Reynolds, I don't remember his name, he says, "Well, how are you doing today?" Sunday morning. I said, "I'm making it." Can you imagine that? I said, "Well, I'm making it." I smiled, "I'm making it." And he came back and he said, "What do you mean you're making it?" And immediately I saw myself, you know, I saw the reflection that I was giving to him. I'm making it, you know. What does that mean for a Christian to say that? I mean, that's the old covenant experience. But I'm doing okay. And it has nothing to do with faith or trusting in the Lord or and so forth. So the key word in the chart is experience. Secondary to that is the chronology. And Larry's locking in on the chronology. But I want you to do both. You know, Abraham saw, Jesus said of Abraham in John chapter 8, Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced. He entered into what we call the new covenant experience, which is the everlasting covenant. That's the issue now, and that will satisfy some of you, hopefully more than not. But I want to have you join me, come back on the train of thought we've given. And here we go. And I think we were at Matthew 24. The Sabbath, Mark 2:27. The Sabbath was made for man. Who made it for us? A gift in time and place. What is more precious than to have time with the most important people in your lives? Dedicated to time by appointment, not by accident, not incidental, not at our convenience. Over in Exodus chapter 16, you know, the Lord made it a test I'm going to go back to that because it's foundational to what will come to be symbolized by the seal of God. In the book of Revelation, talks about the seal of God and the what? And the mark of the beast. Those two are in counterposition to each other. So Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16, I'm looking forward to read God. This Bible is warm enough that the pages are no longer even and flush, so that you can just go from one to the other. They're irregular. But here we are. Very briefly, it's after the Exodus, you see, and they're in the wilderness. And in verse two, the whole congregation of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel, they said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt," etc., etc. And in verse 4, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain amount every day, that I may test them, to see whether they will walk in my law or not.'" So the every day were the six working days. It wasn't the seventh day, no. That's been sanctified and set apart, and they knew it. Every day, that I may test them to see whether they will walk in my law or not. Are they willing just to have me on their terms, at their convenience? I'm the Lord, I'm the Creator. I want them to be submitted enough to me to come to me at least once a week at my appointed time and place, on my terms, my place, my day. That's the test. If you look down at verse 22, "And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one." And then verse 23, he said, "This is what the Lord has said: tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will today," etc. And thus, verse 26, "Six days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there would be none." There's a principle here. There is a principle that transcends the time and place. And that is the nature of the Sabbath as a great privilege. It's a commandment of the Lord, but it's also an invitation. It's an invitation to spend time with Him, undistracted time with Him, on the seventh day of each week. Not one day in seven as you pick. No, it's on the Lord's terms, on His day. He says, I'll have you go with me to Ezekiel 46, and we'll come back to the New Testament. 46 verse 1. What is it? Ezekiel 46 verse 1. Okay. And there's other passages I'll share with you from Isaiah and Ezekiel. You have an intimacy. You have the Lord of glory loving to come near to His children, wanting to spend time with them. All right. Verse 1 of chapter 46 of Ezekiel. "Thus says the Lord God, the gateway of the inner court that faces toward the east shall be shut six what? Six working days. But on the Sabbath it shall be opened, and on the day of the new moon it shall be opened." Okay? Now, I'm planting some seed for you to process in terms of what is coming tomorrow in the course of this study. Coming back now Luke 23. Let's go to Luke 23. Luke 23, here we have the crucifixion of Jesus, and his body, he has died, and his body is there on the cross. They're taking it down, and we look at verse 54 of chapter 23. That day was the day of preparation. We know that is Friday, preparation for the Sabbath. We call it preparation day, and the Sabbath drew near, and so the Sabbath would come as the sun would set, the Sabbath begins. And in verse 55, "And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils," and they stopped the Sabbath king. And so they interrupted their preparations of Jesus' body for burial. And what does it say in the last part of verse 56? "They rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment." Those most close and intimate with Jesus, even Jesus in his death, kept Sabbath. As he lay sleeping, the sleep of death, all of those 24 hours of God's holy Sabbath, we have a testimony. Okay, Acts chapter 13, 42. Now we get into the New Testament, 1342. By the way, the seventh-day Sabbath was a given. It was a given. It was not something that was in debate or in question. And so when something is a given within a religious culture and so forth, it's not subject to question or debate. And so we observe things by observation. And here we are. Observation. Watch what's happening. The working, the apostles and the Christians and the Gentiles and the Jewish who Jews are becoming Christians. Look at them. It's amazing. So we're looking at chapter 13 and verse 42 and following. And when the Jews went out of the synagogue, this is in Antioch, the Gentiles, they begged these words may be preached to them the next what? The next Sabbath. Okay, they were working people, the 6 working days and so forth. And, Paul was a tent maker and so forth. So that day, you see, of the Holy Sabbath would come once a week. And so look at verse 43. Now when the congregation had broken up many of the Jews and devout proselytes, okay, these are the non-Jews who are becoming Christians, you see, they followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in what? In the grace of God. In the grace of God. There's no legalism here. There's love. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus says. Verse 44, 45, 46, so forth. Look at verse 46. They begin to heckle him in the meetings and so forth, the Jews who were opposing Paul and Barnabas. Verse 46, Paul and Barnabas grew bold, and they said it was necessary. This is fulfillment of prophecy, by the way. It was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you, but you as Jews. But seeing that you put it, you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So we have Gentiles and proselytes as well as Jewish converts gathering for the Sabbath. When we look at Acts chapter 16, now we don't even have a synagogue in the picture. In Acts chapter 16, we're looking at verse 12, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, a Roman colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And so the Sabbath comes. See verse 13, the Sabbath comes, and we went out of the city to a riverside. You see? A riverside. No synagogue. A riverside. And these are the first Christians, you see. And apostles as well. Where prayer was customarily made, we sat down and spoke to the women who met there, and a certain woman named Lydia heard us. And she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, and she was a worshiper of the living God, the Creator God. She may not have known very much else about him, but she was a worshiper of God, a God-fearer. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And of course, she and I also were baptized, praise the Lord. And that is a marvelous place. Okay, Acts 18, verse 3. Acts 18, 3 and 4, and verse 11. See, it's an assumption that God's Holy Sabbath is in place, and that those who embrace the Lord Jesus Christ will embrace the Lord of the Sabbath in His holy time from week to week. That is an assumption. It was not something that was in debate. And that's why you won't find exactly what is being demanded of the text in terms of our discussion. So Acts 18, 3 and 4, and we're looking at Paul, and it says, because he was the same trade, he stayed with them, worked 6 working days, and for by occupation they were tent makers, and then what did he do on the Sabbath? Whether it's by the riverside, or if there was a synagogue, he was going to be keeping God's holy Sabbath and bearing witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both the Jews and the Greeks, etc., etc. Silas and Timothy were with him. Then it goes on. And we're looking now down in verse 11. Verse 11, they were there for 18 months. 18 months. Tent making, 6 working days, but on the Holy Sabbath, one place or another, even down riverside, they were keeping God's Holy Sabbath. They were fellowshipping, rejoicing in the Lord, celebrating Jesus as the Creator and Redeemer. And that should be for us as well. Absolutely. Hebrews chapter 4, 4 and 9. Hebrews 4, 4 and 9. A couple of seconds left here. Hebrews 4, here we go. Chapter 4, verses 4 and 9. And this is something that will be thrilling to share with you. Verse 4, he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day, in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. Okay? So that's a point of reference. Common knowledge. It was not in debate. If you look at verse 9, there remains therefore a rest, and the Greek word for rest there is sabbatismos. There remains therefore a rest for who? For who? For the Jews? No, for the people of God. For the people of God. Are we the people of God? The Sabbath remains for us. A gift in time and place from Jesus himself for us.